Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. This is not a bright, shiny morning, but there are a few people who are real happy today about scores from yesterday. The first thing I'd like to ask you to do is to please stand and pass the peace. I want to say just a word for those of you who may not know what the peace and passing the peace is all about. This is our opportunity to give God's peace. Shalom, to wish wholeness to those in the congregation, to greet them by name, and if you don't know their name, ask it. Please pass God's peace. I would like to call your attention to the fact that we need to now focus our minds and hearts on our worship service as we sing our hymn of preparation. In the newsletter this past week was an explanation of the Sunday school classes. And if you didn't keep your newsletter, let me urge you to come by the office and get a copy. Look at the Sunday school offerings and find out where you think you might fit best. And if you're not an active member already of a Sunday school class, please consider joining one and participating in one. You know, that's the way we continue to learn and grow in our spiritual development. I also want to remind you that you need to put your reservations in for the Wednesday night gatherings. The meals are catered. They really are quite good, but they do need to know who's coming so they have enough for everybody. So please make your reservation so you can get to the Wednesday night gathering and participate. You will also notice the beginnings of an exercise and yoga class. So in order to get physically fit as well as being spiritually fit, consider joining one of the exercise or yoga classes. And you notice on your calendar meetings, and of course, the ball games. Don't overlook the ball games. Main Street people would love to have your support at the ball games. So notice those in your calendar, in your bulletin. Now let us continue to worship as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
Will all who are able please stand and join in this morning the call to worship? Call on God with praise and thanksgiving. Tell of God's wonderful works. Today we open ourselves to God's presence. Let the hearts of all who seek God rejoice. When we eat, we are reminded of God's provisions. When we drink pure water, we give thanks. Surely He has blessed us with food and drink. Daily we are strengthened for His past. We are guided by God's laws and statutes. We benefit from God's generosity. Let all the people worship with joy. Let all whom God has chosen sing together.
Let us join together in praying the prayer of invocation as found in your bulletin. Glory to your name, Holy God. We rejoice in your wonderful works, in miracles you have caused among us, and in the wealth you have entrusted to our stewardship. You have called us to important work in your vineyard. Wherever we go, we represent your church and interpret your ways to those who observe our words and deeds. Enfold us in your presence. Give us strength and courage to pass on the light you have sent to illumine our journey through life. We are eager to be fed by your word today. Amen. And let us join together in our affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered unto Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, and life everlasting. Amen.
Testament reading for today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. Hear now a reading of God's word. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from the heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And in that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' And in the evening quails came up and covered the camp. And the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" Now the epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Here Paul lists specific characteristics of followers of Christ. Listen once again for God's word to us. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Know if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will reap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us enter into an attitude of prayer. Holy God, as we bow before you on this day, as we have bowed on numerous times before for many of us, to humbly acknowledge you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As we submit ourselves afresh to your will, to your guidance in our lives, as we follow in the prayer of our Savior who said, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Dear God, today we come to you and we pray for these within our church family who are sick and suffering. Again, we say, Holy God, not our will, but yours. And dear God, we rest in your love, in your care, knowing that all things work together for the good of them who love God's appearing. We pray, Almighty God, for the war-torn places of our world, for those places where people are hurting, where people are struggling to be free from oppression. We pray, O God, for leadership that would effectively bring freedom and justice to people everywhere. And yet again, we acknowledge that there are ways that seem right to us, but they are wrong. Holy God, take us by the hand and lead us. Speak deep within our heart your secrets, that we might understand your ways, that we might know your will, and that we might find ourselves wholly committed to fulfill it. Be with those again within our communities and with our state and country who serve where they're asked to go. Those in leadership within our communities, within our government, and those within our churches, in the church universal. Be with our bishops as they direct us. And we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Let us worship the Lord now with our morning tithes and offerings. Ushers, would you come, please? who have faithfully given from their resources. Now bless these gifts, Almighty God, to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Bless giver and gift, and those who have not and those who choose not to give this day. Let all that we do here be found pleasing in your sight. Christ, our Maker, our Father, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. I invite the children forward for the children's message, reminding them to bring their change for their current project of purchasing a heifer from Heifer Project International.
Okay, I think we have, yes, we have power now. I want to remind you that all preschoolers go out for extended session after we finish with our story. And here are your boxes to put your change in. And we can go on and do that. And if y'all would all come sit on the floor so you can see Miss Lisa when she sits right there.
I have something
that can't use. That's right. And then you're reminded that if you are in the first grade, you leave the worship service after children's time with me to do worship readiness. And we are now collecting money for a cow. We have been able to buy a goat, a sheep, and a llama. So there are families across the world that have these animals thanks to you and the congregation here. So now we're going big. We're trying to raise $500 to buy a cow.
Good morning. I have some pennies to share. Now I'm going to give you the pennies and I'll let you put that in the box. Let's see. Here's two for you and one for you, and I think y'all already have one. And oh, here's three for you, and one for you, and two for you, and one for you, and three for you. I want to make sure I have at least one for everybody, and one. Hey, did I hear somebody say, hey, that's not fair? Well, wait a minute. Didn't you each get, here's six or seven for you. Didn't you each get at least one penny from me? Well, some of you got more. Well, don't I have the right to give, it was my money to begin with, wasn't it? Yes, it was. The pennies remind us, and here's some more we'll put at the end for our heifer. I thought we were still on llamas, but we're on heifers. Imagine my surprise. We'll be able to really help with our pennies today. The pennies remind us of our scripture lesson this morning in the Bible. Jesus tells us of a vineyard owner who hired some men to work in his field one day. And let's say he was going to pay them, one penny for their work. Well, in the middle of the day, he hired some more workers. And almost at quitting time, he hired yet some more workers. Well, at the end of the workday, when it was time to pay everyone for their work, he gave everybody one penny. Can you just imagine how jealous the men who had worked all day long in the vineyard for one penny were of the men who had worked just for a little while for the same penny? Well, he said to the angry workers, I am not unfair. Don't I have the right to be generous with my own money? Are you mad that I was generous with my workers? The penny is God's love for each of us. He loves us all the same. So it really doesn't matter if we have more or if we have less, if we're first, or if we're last. He loves us all the same. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for your generous gift of grace and love, even when we don't deserve it. Amen. And I suggest that we put our pennies towards, would you help me do that? You got two hands? Towards our heifer project. Great. Thank you, boys and girls. Remember, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It doesn't matter.
The lesson this morning is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. Begin reading with the first verse of the 20th chapter. Hear now the reading of God's Word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went, and he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, and he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." And when those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wages. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wages. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Leonard Sweet, in his sermon, "Is God Fair?", tells this illustration. An old family circus comic strip shows the two boys, Jeff and Billy, squabbling over the size of the slice of their pie that their mom had placed before them. "They aren't the same," Jeff pouts. Mom tries again, evening up the slices. Still, Jeff is upset. "They still aren't the same," he whines. This time, Mom uses a ruler and absolutely proves them both slices of pie are exactly the same. "But Mom," Jeff complains, "I want mine to be just like Billy's, only bigger." Sometimes we who have been Christians and been a part of the church for a long time, maybe our families brought us here as children, and maybe their parents brought them to this church as children. Sometimes we think because we are steeped in the traditions of the church that we deserve a bigger slice of the spiritual pie. From the time that we are little children, we're taught that doing more is worth more. I remember as a young boy, the first time I began to receive an allowance. And then when I became more responsible, doing things that I could not do when I was in the second grade, but when I began to crank the lawnmower and cut the yard and the grass and wash the automobile and hang out the clothes and bring them in when it would start to rain, sweep the floor and make the beds, that my allowances began to go up a little bit more. And so sometimes we think that when we are more responsible, we deserve more. And sometimes now, as parents of children, I can remember when there were children in my home and we would begin to make plans to go on vacation and to set aside money so we could enjoy our time together. And then you'd wind up going to some tourist trap and there would be some gee whiz plastic toy or doll for the little girls. And I hadn't planned on paying $25 or $30 for such a thing. But I said, you know, it's vacation. So out would come the credit card saying, well, I can extend myself a little bit. I can catch up a little bit later. only be to be reminded that a little bit later there were birthdays and Christmas. And so the next thing I know, I was getting deeper into a trap. I had begun to play a type of monetary God. I could do with my money as I so chose and not really be responsible for the future. Maybe some of you have never gotten caught in such trap, but it exists for some of us. In the Homiletic magazine, there's a sermon titled, God Will Be God. And Jim Jackson, the senior minister of the Chapelwood United Methodist Church in Houston, Texas, asked his congregation to revisit the text when the people asked John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? John responded, I am not the Messiah. Jim asked his congregants to change the word Messiah to God and to look in the mirror and to say in spirituality 101, I am not God. He spoke to them about some of the realities through Scripture. When he says Adam and Eve thought they had godlike freedom to eat of the tree of their choosing, and they did not. David thought he had godlike authority over the lives of those who would be killed in battle, and those who maybe would survive, and he did not. The Israelites thought they had God-like exclusiveness because, after all, they were the chosen people of God. They did not. Peter thought he had God-like loyalty. He did not. Saul of Tarsus thought he had godlike mission to wipe out Christians. He did not. The Romans thought they had godlike ruling powers. They did not. The Europeans thought they alone had a godlike image. They did not. Americans thought they had a godlike manifested destiny. They did not. Hitler thought he had a godlike right to take over the world. He did not. Medical science sometimes thinks it can play God. It cannot. Cyberspace computer whiz kids sometimes think they have a godlike grasp of our minds and souls. They do not. God is God, and we are not. David W. McCullough, president of the San Francisco Theological Seminary and senior editor of Christianity Today, argues that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. He said, we trivialize God among those who are liberal, evangelical, and charismatic. We lean toward political correctness, theological correctness, experiential correctness. He said, Exodus reminds us to have no other God before God. He said we have a pantheon of gods. The God of my cause, the God of my understanding, the God of my nation, the God of my experience, the God of my body, the God of my species, the God of my generation, the God of my race, the God of my gender, the God of my class. But only God is God. And we are not. God will not be trivialized down to our human-sized aspirations. God will not be domesticated to our fads and fantasies. God has purposes and ways that are far beyond us in our reckoning. Yesterday, I called a friend of mine, someone that I have the utmost respect for, a man that I have observed in ministry throughout the years to be one of intense integrity, of great talent, who is one of the finest gentlemen. His home is a place of tranquility. His children respect he and his wife. They love them dearly. He takes an avid role in leadership wherever he is. And I think it's one of the greatest injustices of our church not to have him in the pulpit. And yet, he is out of the pulpit. We talk often because I call him and he calls me, and I'm concerned about him. At the end of our conversation, one thing both of us agreed to: that God was in control, that above human capability and human insight, God is in control. And to submit yourself to God's control and to God's guidance sometimes does not always lead you in the way that you think you would go. God is in control. And we place our trust in Him. At an art competition, they were awarding a prize for the best expression of peace. One painting depicted a deer and a fawn gazing at the skirt of a mountain meadow with a brook running nearby, rimmed with pines and cedars stretching heavenward. Another showed a cat curled up in a basket, resting with all its beings only as a cat can do. But first prize went to the painting of a tumultuous waterfall. Torrents rushed downward, crashing on the rocks below. Spray being billowed high into the air. And there was a tree branch extended just above the mist. There was a bird's nest in the branch. Safely within that nest was a mother bird and two babies. That, they said, was tranquility. The ability to relax in the most rushed circumstances. Serene surroundings don't produce peace. The absence of animosity doesn't. If peace depends on the setting, then many could not find serenity. Peace is being in harmony, allowing God to fit all the pieces of our lives together. As Tim Ritter says, as we cultivate the deep presence of the Holy Spirit, deep down, He brings us peace. Oh, by the way, did I say that God is not fair? God is not fair. as we consider fairness. The laborers, in reality, they should have been paid for their hours' work. Days working all day long should have been paid more than those working 1 hour at the end of the day in a normal situation. But the thief on the cross, as Jesus hung there between these two criminals, just because he said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom, into your paradise," he did not deserve to receive the blessings from our Savior that says, "And today you shall be with me in paradise." He did not earn it. It was not fair. But it opens the door for deathbed confessions. In this reading of Scripture this morning, it seems that the issue was that the Jewish people didn't really like these Gentile sinners coming into this kingdom that Christ was speaking about. After all, they were the ones with the great history of God redeeming them from Egyptian bondage and leading them through the wilderness and establishing them with the law. But do I remind you again? God is God, and we are not. I remember sometimes sharing with my children, and sometimes they would come to me with one of their off-the-wall, non-judgmental responses. And sometimes I might would look at one of them and say, "Man, you are a piece of work." I can still think back about those things sometimes that my kids would say to me, and it seems as though that I would ping off the wall, as they say. I would get so wrapped up in the statement of an 8 or 9 year old and say to them, "But you don't understand." Oftentimes to be reminded that it really didn't matter whether I necessarily understood, that they were in the process of maturing and they were in the process of going. One of my good friends was preaching at a church, and one little old lady after the service said to him, "My, my, you are something else." The next night he preached, and the lady came to him again and said, "My, my, you something else." The third night when she came to him and said, "My, my, you are something else," he looked at her and said, "You have said that to me 3 times. What do you mean by that?" She said, "You got to be something else. You sure ain't no preacher." Sometimes, maybe God can look at us and say, "My, my, you are something else. What a work. What a piece of work you are." And then as we think about the utter and unmitigated sovereignty of God in the reign of us humans, we would prefer a more democratic system, one in which we could actively vote on the outcome. The sovereignty of God leaves for us too many unanswered questions. When there are famines in the world and disease and hate and war and cruelty and waste and envy and greed and despair and evil, But in the midst of all of this ugliness, there's God's sovereign rule that says, for God so loved the world that he gave. The grace of God coming into our world and into our lives through the person of Jesus Christ. That most unfathomable sacrifice made by God when he sent the best that heaven had to offer. Sometimes as people, we may say that people are all born equal, but we are not all equally born. Some of us are born into money and comfort, but many more of us are not. Some of us are born with the grace and strength of athletes. Many more of us are not. Some of us are born with physical disabilities that makes every day a championship challenge. Some of us have intellects that stretch and soar, and some of us do not. Some of us have minds with holes and hurts. Some of us get picked on the first round, and some of us do not. Many of us may find ourselves alone and unclaimed at the 11th hour. But when we stop and think about it, as Gentiles and sinners, outside the commonwealth of Israel, we are the 11th hour people. God reached out to us with that enduring promise and presence of a just God, but depended upon the compassion and generosity of a merciful God. The Greeks and the Romans didn't see mercy as a worthwhile virtue. And God was pouring out upon Israel mercy time after time after time. In Christianity, in the presence of Christ's sacrificial death, in the shadow of the cross, mercy becomes, in that death, not a weakness, but an exceptional event. Mercy became a strength and a signpost. When we sin and miss the mark, and many times we may confess that we have missed the mark, maybe in life we don't always hit the bullseye every time, God's mercy is there, continually reaching out to us. God is just. God is merciful. There's a story told about a woman who sat for a portrait. A portrait painting of herself. When the artist finally completed his work and showed it to her, the woman was upset. She did not like what she saw. The artist defended the accuracy of his work by declaring to the woman that everyone he had shown the portrait to had said that it did her justice. The woman retorted, "I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for mercy." God is not fair as we consider fairness. But God is just, and God is merciful, and loving, and kind. We, the 11th hour people, are hired in his kingdom. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 508, Faith While Trees Are Still in Blossom. Our benediction is a responsive benediction found in your bulletin. What does the Lord require of you as you go from this place? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. In the name of Jesus Christ, go to serve God and your neighbors in all that you do.